you will turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be continuing Pastor Dana's series today. And today, Pastor Dana is talking about us as pure vessels. And that's a heavy-duty topic. But this is a wonderful passage. We're going to be reading verses 20 through the end of chapter 2 through 26. Hey, you'll find it on page 1198 in your pew Bible if you're using that this morning. And please take that with you if you need a Bible. We'd love to have it be read and used and loved. And so take it with you if you have need of a Bible for yourself or for someone else. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the message you've given Pastor Dana to bring to us today. Bless him as he brings it, and bless the hearing of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
A few years ago, Monica and I went to London, and one of the stops along our travels was to take a tour of Buckingham Palace, a real live palace, a tour, and it was fantastic. I mean, just to see the beauty of that place. What stood out to me most, I think, was the banquet hall, the huge, long banquet table laid out with all the finest that Buckingham Palace could present, the gold and silver and the china and the crystalware and all of these things just laid out so beautifully. And what stuck in my head was as the tour guide was explaining all the things that took place in Buckingham Palace for a special dinner or banquet of state, was that everything had to be precise. The right things were on the table. They were in the right positions. In fact, so precise that the staff would go around and preparing the table, they would measure the distance between fork and knife and spoon and plate so that everything was precise. It was fantastic. And I leaned over to Monica and I said, this is kind of what I expect now at our house. This is the new standard, right? And that didn't happen. I just want to point that out. But, in our home, we don't have quite that kind of style. But we, you know, try to have a style of our own because we actually have two sets of dishes. Can you believe this? Yeah, I know some of you do too, right? So there's the kind of things we eat off from every day. Right? If one breaks, doesn't matter. Kind of happy. Get rid of it, right? And move on. But then there's the fine china, the family china that's come down from a couple of generations. And when that comes out on the table, I know something special is happening. When the family china comes out, right? Don't break anything, Dana. Just be careful and enjoy. Well, this is the illustration that Paul is giving. He's describing a great household with the precious things, gold and silver, but then the common things, the wooden bowls and the clay pots and these sorts of things. And he's doing that to make a distinction, to help us and to help his protege Timothy, to whom he's writing in the first century, to understand that if we're going to be effective everyday missionaries, if we're going to be effective Christian workers, servants of the Lord, then we need to recognize that we are gold and silver. And to demonstrate that to others, we need to live up to that kind of position. We need to have a pure life. In other words, that which is going to influence our world for Jesus Christ is going to have to come from a place, from a people who are distinct, who stand out in good ways and in wholesome ways. that stand out from others. And this is what Paul is trying to come across to us here as we think of this idea of pure vessels. He's talking about the things of the household, the things that will demonstrate that we as God's people stand out. And in order for us to be effective as everyday missionaries, our life has to be distinct from the world around us. If we're just like everybody else around us, there's no platform for us to demonstrate the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we need to help people to see, and we need to live a life in such a way that our lives do indeed stand out for Jesus Christ in some very special ways. And when it comes to church life and church leadership, we know that character counts, purity counts. It's a very important part of who we are. And so Paul, in describing how our lives should stand out, describes that as purity, that is a cleansed life. And so we could talk in terms of how our lives are to be different. And he takes that in two ways. He talks about the purity of our lives in relationship to our outward connections, if you will, the people we hang around with will some ways reveal what kind of character we have. And then he talks about not just those external relationships, but he talks about the internal realities of the heart, the passions of our heart. And those two will reveal whether or not we are a pure people, if we are gold and silver, as he says in this illustration. And so do we engage in detrimental relationships, or are we involved in destructive passions in our life? And if we are, then we need to realize Paul and Christ is calling us to a higher way of life, to a life that stands out. Basically, this passage of Scripture is saying personal purity goes hand in hand with effective Christian service. Personal purity goes hand in hand with effective Christian service. As God's everyday missionaries, we need to have lives that stand out. And so let's think about this idea of purity, personal purity. Three facts that come from this passage of Scripture about personal purity. The first is this: clean vessels. And we could talk about clean vessels, clean hearts, and gentle servants. Clean vessels, clean hearts, gentle servants. Clean vessels. Purity reveals itself through our personal associations. Purity reveals itself through our personal associations. Paul gives us this illustration in verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. Obvious. We all have this in our homes. Men, you have a garage full of stuff. You got some tools there that are just great, and you use them all the time. Some you've never even opened out of the package. We understand that, right? In our kitchens, we have the fine china. We have the everyday wear. These kinds of things are normal. He says, in a great house, those fine things are gold and silver. I mean, they are at the top. And the common use things, wood, clay pots, these sorts of things, vessels. The word vessel means specifically bowls and pitchers and those sorts of things in the first century, but it could be used of utensils, anything that's useful around the house. And he says, in a great house has these kinds of things. And the gold and silver, those are the ones that are for special purposes. These are the things you put out for the special guests, but the everyday wear, that's just for common use. And the word Paul uses here is for those vessels that are of honor and those who are of dishonor. So some are honorable vessels, some are dishonorable. They're just the common use kinds of things. And so Paul then goes on, and after giving this little illustration, it says by way of exhortation that those who dissociate themselves from the dishonorable vessels will be honorable. If anyone cleanses from these latter, that person will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. If we cleanse ourselves, so that word cleansing talks about purity. How are we going to make our lives pure? And he says, if we cleanse ourselves from these, meaning from these common vessels. Well, what's he talking about? Within the church. He says there are God's people are like gold and silver. God's designed us for honorable, noble purposes. But infiltrating the church in the first century and in the church today as well are people who come in with false teaching. And he's been addressing this in the context, the idea of false teachers who come in and say, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not really all about that. It has other things that we should be aware of. And they'll start talking about how you need to contribute to your salvation by good works, or how Jesus isn't really God, or how the Bible isn't really the truth, or whatever kinds of things that infiltrate a church. He says these are the dishonorable vessels. These are the ones who want to detract from the truth of God's word. And so Paul says, if you're going to be a Christian leader, if you're going to be an everyday missionary, you need to purge yourselves from those dishonorable vessels. That is, you need to dissociate yourselves from those who are detracting from the truth of the gospel. That a purity is going to be seen from the world's perspective by the kinds of people that we allow to influence our lives. So, for example, if all of our time is around those who teach error and who are opposed to Christ and adamant against Him, and people look, they'll see, well, that's the kind of person they must be as well, because that's where they hang out. And so Paul is being careful to say to us, we have to be careful to gauge those associations we have. And so he says to us, and he says to Timothy, purge yourself or cleanse yourself from these so that you will be a vessel, an instrument, a vessel for noble purposes, a vessel of honor, a useful, pure vessel, one that's been made holy. How do we become holy? How do we become gold and silver? It's not by something we've done, and it's no arrogance of our hearts, but we become holy by the work of Christ in our life. Holiness means that those things, particularly in the Old Testament times, holy things were things set aside, set apart for God's purposes. And we've been made holy. We've been set apart for God's purpose, His mission in the world. And He says we will be a holy vessel. We are set apart for God, for His purposes, for His holy and noble purposes. Made holy, He says, useful to the Master. So the Master now has a way of using us in His mission of affecting and reaching out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. Holy, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. So what He's saying to us is we want to be careful about the people that influence our lives. And so how do we come alongside of those who are influencing our lives? How do we identify with others around us? It has to do with our associations. Let me put it in these terms as far as application. The question we want to ask is what kind of company we keep. That is, the kind of company that identifies us. And people would say, oh, they're with them, that kind of mentality. Are we with the kind of people that are people of purity, that value Christian values and truth? Or do we hang around people just for other reasons because of something else? And I'd suggest we build our friendships for a number of reasons. Here's four that might be the influences in our life. Why do we decide who we hang around with? And, you know, this is so important to us. We talk to our young people. We often say to you, you know, be careful the friends you choose because they're going to influence you, right? And so we could say that not just to young people, but to all of us. Be careful the friends we choose because they will influence us. And we want to be careful how we choose. How do we choose our friends? Some people choose friends for prestige, right? When I'm hanging around with them, I feel special because they're the high-class people. They're the ones that bring me into new levels. It's all about the prestige of being in that mix of people. It's hanging out with the cool kids. It's being with the people and the men and women of influence and these kinds of things. We choose friends sometimes because of the prestige of being with them. We may choose friends because of personal benefit. What can I get out of you? And so I hang around a certain group of people because of what I can get from them, my prestige, my personal benefit. I might hang around a certain group of people because of the pleasure it brings. Because, you know, hanging around with these people is a lot more fun than hanging around with my church friends. They're just kind of dull and uninteresting, right? The Christian community, oh my heavens. So, you know, do we choose because of the idea of prestige, personal benefit, pleasure? Or could we add a different one, purity? I want to be identified with people who honor Christ. I want to be identified with people who are growing in their faith and who have high values and are gold and silver, because that's what I want to be. I want to be gold and silver for Christ. And so these are the kind of people that I allow to influence my life. These are the kind of people that I'm going to be seen in association with. These are the connecting points, the influencers of my life. Now, I want to balance this with another truth that Paul is not addressing here, is how do we become influencers to others? And when we're talking about being everyday missionaries, we certainly have to and should have friendships with people who don't agree with Christ. It's a part of living in our world and being missionaries. We should have that, and we can certainly have friendships like that, but the influence factor is significant. Are they influencing us and bringing us down to wood and clay, or are we influencing them and bringing them into an understanding of what they can be, gold and silver in Christ? So our purity is revealed through our personal associations. Second, we find that in regard to clean hearts, purity reveals itself through our practical obedience. In verse 22, Paul says, just so succinctly, so clearly to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee youthful lusts, one translation has that. When you see the temptations of life coming your way, run. It's good advice, very good advice. Now, he's not implying that Timothy is engaged in these youthful lusts. He's simply saying, and the verb form there indicates, just keep on running from it, just keep away from it, because these things will influence not just your outward relationships, but the heart of heart, your passions, your lusts, your drives, your heart. And he says we need to run from these. And he refers to those as youthful passions, youthful lusts. Now, we understand that in our young years, there are certain drives and passions that seem to consume us, but those don't necessarily go away with age. Okay? So youthful lusts don't necessarily go away. And at any age in life, we have passions that we have to control. I do think that young people have the added difficulty that they haven't had a track record of victory over the passions. And so you have the added challenge of being able to build that track record of being able to resist those passions and be able to realize how to monitor and control those sorts of things. So hopefully as we mature in our faith, we become better at saying no to temptation. And because we have some experience with that. But it's a growing reality. And quite honestly, there's some passions that are more appealing to youth because they have the wherewithal to fulfill it. So there's those kinds of differences that we see. But Paul is saying that we need to be pure of heart. Flee youthful passions. Run from them. It's a very simple command, followed by a second one, pursue righteousness. Now, see, it's not just enough to say no to temptation. And this is something we always have to understand when it comes to temptation in our life. It's not simply enough to say no to temptation. We have to counter it by saying yes to something else. And when we say no to temptation, we have to say yes to righteousness. We have to flee passions, youthful lusts. And we need to pursue righteousness. That's an intentional command as well. Intentionally and consistently going on pursuing after righteousness. Righteousness being the moral quality in which we are aligned morally with the character and nature of God who made us. And so Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In other words, build into your life the qualities of purity that will reflect who Jesus Christ is in our life. Righteousness, that moral rightness in God's sight, that idea of righteousness, the idea of faith, that is, we're trusting God to help us and that we depend on Him, and that we are men and women of faith, characterized by faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Love, that we're characterized by something different in our heart toward others, that we have a genuine love for God and therefore a love for people around us. And we're not about it for being friends for what we can get out of them, but because we love people and we want to help them. Having a sense of righteousness and faith and love and peace. It is at peace. We're at peace with God. We want to be at peace with others. So we're characterized by peacefulness and a peace within our own hearts because we know that we've been cleansed by Christ. We've been made holy in His sight and we're right with Him and He's purified us. And he says this is the kind of life that we're to live. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. He says to pursue this along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The word pure is the same word that's used earlier where he says cleansing yourself from these. So cleansing, purifying. The idea that we have cleansed hearts, that Christ has cleansed us, that through faith in Jesus Christ we come to that place of purity, and that there are others like us. To do this, he says, with those who have called on the name of the Lord out of pure hearts. So we're not in this battle by ourselves. We're in it together. And he says then we can make our associations around the kind of people who are walking in purity with Christ. So we're gauging our purity. We need to be pure. We need to be the gold and silver vessels useful for the Master for His purposes. To do that, we're going to gauge the relationships that we have around us. We're going to look at our inner heart and see, am I measuring up to purity within my own heart? On the outside, we want to have kind of relationships that build up influences in our life that are positive. I love the phrase of Groucho Marx, one of my favorites, who said I'd never join a country club that would accept me as a member. And, you know, sometimes we have that kind of feel. We want to make sure the kind of people we're hanging out with, right? And then when we think of this in inner purity, we think in terms of this holiness that God has brought into our heart, a clean heart. Men and women of clean hearts. How does that start? Where do we get a clean heart? It begins with Jesus Christ in our life, of course. We can't have a clean heart. Our hearts are tainted by sin from the moment we're born. We need them cleansed, but we can't do it ourselves. We can't wash our hearts clean of our sin. Only Jesus Christ can do that. God's Son who came into this world. In fact, that's why he died on the cross. He died to take away our sins. He died in our place for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he proved he had accomplished that task. He proved he is God in the flesh. He proved that he can take away our sins and give us life. And so he offers us that life. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. We become pure in God's sight. And this morning, as I'm looking out at you, I see many of you. I know many of you. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. That has taken place in your life. What a great joy that is to know our hearts have been purified by Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ as your Savior. You're trying other ways of accomplishing that through your own efforts or through other means. And Christ is the only answer to that need for a cleansed heart. And I want to invite you today to ask Christ to come into your life and to start that work of transformation that starts with him purifying our hearts. He says, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so we come to faith in that way. But once we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, practical purity requires a lifelong pursuit of righteousness. So we come to Christ and he enables us now to say no to temptation, to flee from youthful passions, to say yes to righteousness, to pursue righteousness. And that becomes an ongoing opportunity for us to demonstrate the power of Christ at work in our lives. In very practical terms, I want to just suggest 7 steps toward overcoming temptation. Because as we think of temptation, and it comes at us at every angle all the time, we need to be prepared how to handle that. And the Scripture gives us very practical advice on how to deal with temptation or how to overcome temptation. And here are 7 things that I think will help. If you have a time to write it down, great. If not, snap it and take it home with you however you want to. Email me, I'll send it to you, whatever works best for you. But 7 steps to overcoming temptation. First, recognize God's protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13, recognize God's protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God doesn't allow into your life any temptation that you can't handle with his power. That's a great promise. Nothing comes into your life that you can't handle with God's power, depending on God's power. So when you feel like, boy, I have so many temptations, I mean, they're so powerful, these temptations, what you can then say is, wow, God must think very highly of me because he's allowing such great temptation in my life, and I, with his strength, I can overcome them. He never allows into our life anything that we can't handle with his strength. Recognize God's protection. Second, renew your mind. Romans 12:1-2, renew your mind. So often temptation comes from our minds, our thought processes, what we're allowing our eyes to see and what we're letting our minds dwell on. And we have to renew our minds, that is, reprogram our thinking to think the kind of thoughts that would honor God instead of things that would detract from him. And so we begin to saturate our minds with Scripture and think God sorts of thoughts instead of the kinds of thoughts that would detract from him. Third, replace sinful actions with godly activities. As Paul says here in 2 Timothy, and we see this also in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24. It's never enough to give up sinning. There's always a void left that will fill itself. So we say no to temptation, but then we have to do something to replace it. So in Ephesians, he says, stop lying, but tell the truth. You can't just stop lying. You have to start telling the truth. You have to replace it. And it's a replacement of sinful actions. Fourth, regard yourselves as dead to sin. This is a little trickier, but it's a very good truth from Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, regard yourself as dead to sin. What Paul says in Romans is when we came to faith in Jesus Christ and identified with his death, we died to our old way of life. So we could consider ourselves spiritually dead to the old way of life, but now alive to a new way of life. So when temptation comes, it's always attacking the old way of life. It's saying, don't you want to try that again? And Paul says, consider yourself dead. In other words, look at temptation and say, oh, used to do that, but I died. You might recognize that, so I can't really do that anymore. Okay, it's a mental, attitudinal, really spiritual reflection of who we are in Christ to regard ourselves as dead to sin, therefore not finding its appeal any longer. Fifth, refuse to provide for sin. Here in Romans 13, verse 14, the idea behind this is that we don't want to open the door to sin, to let little things sneak in and to say, well, I'll just try it this one time, or I'll just look this one time, and we begin to open the door and make room for sin, because then it gets its foot in the door, and then it's much more difficult to deal with, so we don't provide for sin. 6, resist Satan, James 4:7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. This is a great aspect of dealing with temptation. When temptation comes, what Satan does not want to happen in your life is that you would give glory to Jesus Christ. And temptation is to pull you away from glorifying Jesus Christ. But when temptation comes, and we as Christians, if we look at that temptation and we say, oh, wait a minute, I recognize that as sin, and Jesus doesn't want me to do that, so Jesus, help me overcome this temptation, and then I walk away from it, Jesus is glorified. And Satan says, didn't mean that to happen. Okay, that's exactly the opposite of what I want to have, so I'm going to leave him alone because I don't want him to keep glorifying Jesus Christ. And he goes away for a period of time. He'll come back, but we resist Satan and he flees, it says. And then finally, running from temptation here in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee temptation. The illustration in the Old Testament is a great one. It's the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph. He is taken as a slave into Egypt and works in the home of Potiphar and gets an elevated position in Potiphar's household. And Potiphar's wife becomes enamored with Joseph and begins to entice him into sin. And Joseph resists and then one day finds himself alone with Potiphar's wife, and she entices him, and he looks around and there's no one to defend him and protect him, and he just runs, leaves his coat behind, and runs out of the house. And that's a great illustration of 2 Timothy. Flee youthful lust. Sometimes just running is the right answer, and putting ourselves out of that place of temptation. Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist everything but temptation. And maybe that's how you feel about life sometimes, but with Christ, we can resist temptation, we can have victory over sin. And so, clean vessels, purity reveals itself through our personal associations. It reveals itself through our practical obedience. Finally, in thinking in terms of gentle servants, purity reveals itself through our peaceful interactions. So how do we respond? What's a pure life going to look like in practical terms? Paul says, well, the way we respond to those who are outside of the faith is going to be indicative of the purity of our hearts. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The word stupid simply means untaught, unlearned. He says you're going to hear all kinds of people say all kinds of things about Christianity, and they're not really well-versed arguments. So don't have anything to do with them. Don't get caught up in all that excitement. I throw out an example. Gnosticism from the 1st and 2nd century has come way right on down to our age. And every once in a while we'll hear people say, oh, they just found evidence that Jesus was actually married to Mary Magdalene. And what do you think about that? And here's all these arguments about this and that. And we could get ourselves trapped in trying to defend and go about that. And there are good defenses to that. But the challenge is, don't get caught up in those kinds of silly talk, because it's not well-learned and not historically accurate kinds of conversations. It says, don't get caught up in all of that, because it only produces quarrels. This makes people argue, fight. And he says, and the Lord's servant must not fight, must not quarrel. You know, sometimes Christians think, the opposing opposition comes our way, and we've got to fight it out. We've got to be tough, and we've got to show them who's in charge and who's right. And that's not the way of Christ. He says the Lord's servant shouldn't be quarrelsome, shouldn't be a fighter, instead must be kind to everyone. Doesn't mean we don't answer the questions, but it means we do it in a kind and gentle way. So we must be kind to everyone, he says, able to teach, not resentful. We're not holding grudges, but we're instructing in the truth. We're demonstrating by how we live and what we say the truth of Jesus Christ. So the opponent, we must gently instruct. Teach them, because they're uninstructed, so we need to gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So our attitude, how we approach these things, is so significant. Do we come at those who oppose Christianity, and that's a strong term, that stand in opposition to Christianity, do we come to them with our fists flying? No. We come with gentleness, kindness, truth, because truth will win the day. And when we do that, it says, then God may grant them repentance. They may actually turn their hearts to Christ because of the way we respond to them. And we want them to turn to Christ. Verse 26, and so that they will come to their senses. It's an interesting word. It has to do with returning to sobriety. In other words, Paul is saying, those who are caught up in these false teachings are drunk with error. and we can help them get sobered up again, come back to a place of understanding Christ correctly, come to their senses and escape from the trap the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Satan is there to entrap, to pull us away from Christ, to have us do his will instead of God's will. And we, as everyday missionaries, have the opportunity, the possibility of helping by our gentle instruction and our love toward those who oppose Christ to bring them to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we do that because of a life of purity. We have a platform of purity from which to speak the truth of the life-changing nature of Jesus Christ. Personal purity goes hand in hand with effective Christian service. This morning, your heart is pure in Christ, but your practice may not be there. And we need to bring ourselves up to the level of the gold and silver God's called us to be through confessing our sin and living right before Him so that others will see Jesus Christ.